Praise God. Brother Chris, I dropped this mic. Actually, it rolled off the pulpit. I'll make sure that it gets there, okay? All right, thank you so much. Thank you. I don't know if I broke the mic or just what happened. Thank you so much for your continual support, Sister Carolyn Thorpe, our church bookkeeper, administrative assistant, secretary. Her and her husband are in Mexico vacationing. Can you believe that? Bill had retired this year, and they're the owners of Rink Seed Company, where he worked. They take a vacation, annual vacation to Mexico, and they ask Bill and Carolyn to go along, an all-expense-paid trip. So they're in Mexico. Lucky dogs. I shouldn't be saying that, should I? Our mentee, Havens, comes up and said, we've been in Riverside, California, bragging about the good weather. Then this next summer, though, when it's 70 degrees and nice wind blowing, I'm going to call all my relatives down south that have been calling me, hearing about our cold snap, and I'm going to say, guess what? It's not 105 up here like it is down there. It's sitting out underneath a tree, sipping iced tea. Praise God. Let's see if I get it. Yes, thank you. Thank you very much, Brother Chris. Well, the blessings of the Lord are so great. They come without sorrow. That's what the Bible says. So I tell you how to get a blessing every week. Go to church. If you want a double blessing, go to two services. If you want a triple blessing, go to three. If you want a financial blessing, pay your tithes. If you want a double blessing, pay up twice. Oh, my. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Numbers 14, verse 16. And then we want to go to Deuteronomy 9, verse 27 and 28. Here we find Israel ready to make a decision concerning the crossing of Jordan into the promised land. Now, this was the land that God had promised Abraham that his seed would dwell in. Now, the promise was given over 400 years before this reading of the scripture today. They had sent out 12 spies, one from each of the tribes of Israel. Each tribe represented one of the sons of Jacob. So they had sent out these spies, and the spies came back and gave a bad, bad, bad report. Not all of them, but 10 of them. Oh my, there's giants in the land. In our sight, we're just like grasshoppers. In other words, there's no way we can take the land. Well, it was really a missed assignment because they didn't go over there to determine how or determine whether or not they could take it. But they went over there to determine how they were to take it. You know, there is a difference. And I hope to get into that in this lesson. Now, this is part one of a lesson entitled, Are You Ready for the Promised Land? Are you ready for the Promised Land? Part one. Now let's read Numbers 14, 16. Numbers 14, verse 16. Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. Now this is something that Moses is in a dialogue with God about. God is saying the people don't want to go over there. They're afraid to go over there. They doubt. They don't think they can do it. I brought them out of Egypt to do this. They saw the Red Sea part. I have done so many things for them. Now, all of a sudden, we want to go back to Egypt. We don't want to contend with the promised land. Too many obstacles there. And so the Lord just was going to slay them in the wilderness. In other words, not going to let them go back, but just let them die there in the wilderness, one by one. And Moses said, "Now, Lord, you got to take these people into the promised land. Because if you don't take them in the promised land, all of these Canaanites, all these people round about, they're going to say, you're not able to do it." Now, you don't want to develop that type of reputation, do you? Now, he did it, but he had to raise up another generation. And I guess my point in this is, was God actually able to take them in? Well, the answer is yes, and the answer is also no. The yes side is that if they'd have believed God, they could have gone in. The no side is that God would not do anything contrary to their will. If you don't want to go, then you just can't go. And I can't force myself upon you because I have given you a free choice. You want to go to the promised land or do you not? They said no. So I guess we could be safe to assume then that they just couldn't go. Then Deuteronomy, the 9th chapter, verse 27. Same thing is occurring here. "Remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin. Lest the land which thou broughtest us out say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them." And I'll stop reading there. So here you find Moses still concerned. In other words, don't let this reflect against you. We don't want to reflect against our God. And I think we can all relate to that, because we hear things and see things, people that are associated with truth, and we think, oh my, I hope nobody feels that everybody that's associated with the apostolic faith is that way, because it reflects against truth. Lift your hands and praise the Lord before you're seated. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, God. We worship you, God. We praise you, God. You're so good. God, you're so wonderful. Thank you, Lord, for your anointing. Oh, God. God, the promised land is for believers. Oh, God. I love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, for you who have been studying the Bible for some time, you no doubt know the history behind all of this. If you've taken Search for Truth, and if you haven't, I highly suggest that you take a home Bible study. Search for Truth is the one we've used for years, but we do have Exploring God's Word and others. But it really does open your understanding relative to the nations, how they were formed, the whole plan of God for mankind. God created Adam and Eve, placed them in a garden. Actually, Eve was created in the garden. Adam was made before he was placed in the garden. And then they sinned. They were driven outside the garden. In time, wickedness came upon the entire human race, and the Lord said that he had to destroy man from the face of the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So Noah built an ark. He built an ark for a pair of all of the species of animals on the planet earth. And it has been determined that the ark is actually, or was, big enough to hold all the species on the planet Earth, along with enough food to last for a year, because Noah was in the ark for a year. Noah, his three sons, their wives, and Noah's wife, the eight souls were saved. And then after that, wickedness fell upon the face of the earth again. God called a man by the name of Abraham and told Abraham that he should depart from his household. Abraham's father was an idol worshiper. He also made idols. So Abraham left his father's household and went into what is now known as Israel. He went there in the Bible days, and also in Christianity, we've called it the Promised Land because it's the land that God had promised Abraham. He told Abraham, I want you to walk from the east to the west. I want you to walk from the south to the north and back to the south. And I want you to walk, walk, walk. And before Abraham died, he said, I'm going to give you and your seed all of this land. This is the reason why that there's such a big to-do over the land in Israel now, because the Palestinians and other Arab nations claim Abraham also as their father. Well, what took place then, Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had a son named Joseph that dreamed a dream. His brothers did not like the dream because they knew that the interpretation of the dream was that Jacob was going to be the head of the household. In other words, he would be the patriarch. And they sold him to the Midianites, who then sold him as a slave into Egypt. Great drought came upon the earth, and Joseph had interpreted Pharaoh's dream, was taken out of prison where he was placed because of false accusation. He then came up with a plan to gather grain for 7 years, because part of Jacob's part of Joseph's dream was that there would be a great plenteous, abundant harvest fields full of grain for 7 years. So he stored these up, and then 7 years of drought. And then during the drought, Jacob's other sons went down to Egypt to get food because they were all starving to death, literally starving. Later on, Joseph reveals himself, invites the entire household down into Egypt. There arose another Pharaoh that did not know Joseph. And so as a result, the Jewish nation, wasn't called Jewish nation then, but the Israelites were in bondage. They were in slavery for 430 years. God called Moses. Moses then delivered them. They crossed the Red Sea. According to 1 Corinthians 10, their crossing of the Red Sea was equivalent to us being baptized in Jesus' name. And then they were under a cloud out in the wilderness that gave them quite a bit of relief from the heat. At night, there was a big pillar of fire there that gave them the warmth that they needed. Plus, they were led by that pillar of fire and by that cloud. Then we see that Moses then takes them to Mount Sinai. They receive the Ten Commandments. Then they go to Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea, the term Kadesh Barnea, or the word Kadesh Barnea, a compound name actually for the place, means a place of consecration. And it was there that they were to cross over Jordan into the land that they were promised. They spied out the land and decided We can't go. There's giants in the land. We know for a fact that there were giants in the land. The size of Goliath was later mentioned when David actually fought him. He was 9 feet 6 inches tall. I don't know if you've been keeping up with it or not, but I recently read on the internet news several findings of giant people in that area, some of them 9 feet plus tall. I don't know, anybody read those? It was just a remarkable thing because, you know, you look at someone that's nine feet six, and that would make James Hawk look like John Grant. Seriously, I mean, that's... They looked at it and said, we just can't do this. And I'd stated before, they went there to determine how to do it, not to determine whether they could or could not, because it was called the Promised Land. But they wouldn't march across. They said, we're not going to go. Joshua and Caleb, the only two spies that agreed that it could be taken, they actually marched across 40 years later. God says, okay, I'm not going to slay them. I'm just going to let them walk in the wilderness until all these older people that's doubting dies off. And then we'll let the younger generation go in, the generation that has faith. So in the wilderness, they walked and marched for 40 years. Now they ate manna that fell from heaven. God blessed them abundantly when they desired flesh. He actually sent quail out from someplace into a desert area where they were, and they actually pigged out, so to speak, to the point that some of them actually died. But God was with them. There was a rock that followed them. Water flowed out of the rock. They had fresh water to drink all the time. Oh my, what great blessings that they had. And then they were to cross Jordan's River. And quite often you hear Jordan River as a type of the death that we experience here on earth. We cross Jordan and we go into the Promised Land. The Promised Land, we think of that as heaven. But I think in the true interpretation of the scripture, the Promised Land was not really heaven, because they still had battles to fight when they got there. They still had enemies. I think basically, because these were types and shadows of the things that we walk in today, we were in sin and bondage. We crossed the Red Sea. That's when we were baptized and had our sins taken away. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We're also baptized with fire, which is a demonstration of the Holy Spirit. We walk in this wilderness. Then temptation sets in. You see a lot of people, they go to Mount Sinai and they're just so full of victory and such. Excuse me. Then all of a sudden they realize that the cloud nine that they experienced, when they experienced the Holy Ghost, all of a sudden, you know, it's fight and it's temptation and trouble and trial all the way. Every new convert that I know of experiences a time of great victory, and then all of a sudden he's tempted. And this is when many return back to Egypt that they came out of. They want to go back. It's too hard. They didn't realize that the way of the transgressor is the hard way. They'd lived in bondage so long, and then all of a sudden they got to fight their own battles. And of course, God had promised to fight for them. Lift your hand and praise the Lord while I take some more water here. Then after the devil has been defeated, see, when Jesus was baptized, he went for 40 days and 40 nights in a wilderness. He was tempted. before he started his real ministry. And I like to think of the promised land, the crossing of Jordan. This is when you just reconsecrate your life to the Lord after you've gone through that wilderness, that struggling time. I remember when I was filled with the Holy Ghost, man, I witnessed everybody. I talked to everybody about the Lord, and then I even had one man that threatened to kill me, and I don't think my witnessing was proper, but nevertheless, I thought I should witness, and I kind of laid it on him heavy, you know, and he didn't like it, and he was a deacon of another church, but he let me know that he was subject to violence when he got mad. He picked up a big piece of iron, threatened to hit me with it. I said, "You don't hit me with that, you may kill me." He said, "That's what I intend to do." I said, "Uh-oh, I think I want to live a little longer." So I kind of backed off. But I'm standing here to tell you that in time, God gave me wisdom, and I led that man to the Lord. He lived a long ways from the church that I attended, so I took him to a nearby church, and he was baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. Then all of a sudden, I was in the wilderness. I got to questioning myself. Did I really speak in tongues? Did I really receive the Holy Ghost? I don't know if any of you, you know, I was not filled with the Holy Ghost right away. I was baptized, and I sought for the Holy Ghost for a while. And I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and I wanted to make sure that what I received was of God, and then all of a sudden I was filled with the Holy Ghost April 15th, 1961. And I just, like I said, I started witnessing everyone. But after about 4 or 5 months, all of a sudden I got to thinking, you know, did I really receive the Holy Ghost? See, I thought it was going to be something so difficult. I don't know what I thought, but I thought it was going to be difficult. And all of a sudden I just received it so easily. And I got thinking, well, this is so easy, not realizing that the Holy Ghost is a gift, you know. It's not something you really work for. It's something that's given to you. I questioned that, and I struggled and struggled because then I did make it difficult to speak in tongues. So I didn't speak in tongues for several months, and I was afraid that, you know, I didn't want to get in the flesh, and, you know, you know what those struggles are like, don't you? Okay? Of course, I realized one day that getting the flesh, that's all I have. You know, it's just, it's the temple I live in. It's the temple that God speaks through. You know, the Lord informed me recently I need to take better care of my house. Because if this house falls apart, there's no other place to live. So here I went out one night in the woods to an area where there was a fire lane plowed, and I sat on the edge of that fire lane, and I said, "Now, Lord, I got to settle this issue. This was a big thing with me." I sat there and I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. I sought the Lord. I could see the moon so clearly, and the sky was so clear. I could see the stars, and I talked to God, and would you believe that all of a sudden it was like the God that I was expecting from some far-off planet or the moon or someplace just walked down that fire lane and sat down beside me. There I was. It's like I was visited by God. And he put his hand on me, and as I began to praise him, I began to speak with tongues. I spoke with tongues for an hour or so. There have been days since then that I haven't spoken with tongues, but very few days. It's just been such a great experience. But I seemed to go out of the wilderness then. And as I reconsecrated my heart to God, I walked into the promised land. That's when I started my ministry. And when we talk about promised land, that's what we're talking about. You know, in the Old Testament, physical blessings were quite apparent. In the New Testament, spiritual blessings is where the emphasis is placed. So sometimes we read Old Testament blessings, we read about Old Testament blessings, and we get our eyes on, you know, wealth and success and such, and we fail to realize that the greatest blessings that you can actually have in this life is connected to the spiritual blessings that God pours out. You know, to have peace of mind, to have joy. You think of how many people that spend money to have peace of mind and joy. There's all kinds of therapeutic classes taking place throughout our city and throughout America and throughout the world, where people literally sit for hours in meditation and waiting for something great to happen to them. But to come into the house of God and have joy and peace and love everybody and forgive everybody, not be carrying grudges around and things like this. To be able to talk to people about eternal life and talk to them about Jesus Christ. Have a ministry. I mean, doesn't that make all the material blessings in the world look just kind of pale? Doesn't it? It really does. Because you can lay up treasures. You can store up treasures. But it won't give you happiness. It won't give you peace of mind. It won't give you the satisfaction. You know, you really never lived until you've rolled up your sleeves and visited a hospital room and prayed for somebody that's dying. You really never lived until you lay hands on someone or pray somebody through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Till you talk to people about the real things of life that Jesus said, life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. A man's life consists of more than the things that he possesses. What would a man do if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? So what would a man give in exchange for his soul? When one of you prays through the Holy Ghost, you're more important to God and to the body of Christ than all the planets and the stars and everything that you see. You're more important to God than all the wealth on this planet Earth. My, I feel the Holy Ghost here. I said, I feel the Holy Ghost here. Doesn't mean that you don't fight battles. You can have all the peace. You can have all the joy, but you're going to fight some battles. But you see, in the promised land, God promised, I'm going to fight all these battles for you now. Now, you still have to conquer some enemies, but you walk around Jericho. You don't need tanks, and you don't need rockets, and you don't need battleship. You don't need any of that. Just walk around, and I'll fight the battle. I'll bring the walls down. I'll do it for you. That's exactly what he did. Now, the bad news is that they didn't trust God even after they got over there. They started to doubt in God again. And then we find that they go into what is called the period of the judges. The book of Judges covers a period of 405 years. God told them, said, we want you to conquer all the Canaanites. But they allowed the Canaanites to conquer them. They first started saying, now, you know what we can do? We can leave the Canaanites here and we can tax them. And they can make us wealthy. But the problem was, that's not what God said. So after a while, the Canaanites continued to grow bigger and stronger, and they prevailed over Israel. The Philistines, during the reign of David as king, was one of their biggest competitors, you know. So they had all these Canaanite nations that were reigning over them. After a while, the children of Israel that should have been living in the cities and eating of the best of the land, they were back in the hills in caves and dungeons and things because they had been totally pushed into oblivion. After you have walked with God, started your ministry, gone into the promised land, it is easy, if you start limiting God, to end up in a position that God never planned for you to be in. In Psalm 78, the Bible tells us, let's look at verse 25. This is when they were in the wilderness. Men did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. Angels' food, manna. The word manna comes from a Hebrew word that means what is it or what's it? Because when they ate it, they didn't know what it was. And there was a Jewish legend that states that, there is a Jewish legend that states that whatever you had an appetite for that day, when you ate it, that's what it tastes like. That'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? You ever gone in a restaurant and you can't make up your mind what you want? Well, when I go in, I know what I want. I tell Sister Grant, I said, if you don't know what you want, why debate? Just do like this. Whatever it lands on. She said, what if I don't want it? I said, but you've already determined that you don't know what you want and what you don't want. So it doesn't make any difference. In their case, whatever they wanted, that's what it tastes like. Called angels' food. You know, sometimes Christians started eating devil's food. Angel food cake and the devil's food cake. So much for that. So they had all of God's blessings. Verse 23 through verse 29 speaks of the blessings of the Lord. Verse 36, nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth. They lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all of his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Aren't you glad that God understands that you're human? How often did he provoke them in the wilderness and grieve them in the desert? How often did they provoke him in the wilderness? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, they not only did it in the wilderness, but they also did it in the promised land. Now, my whole purpose in this message is to say that there can be two people in the church. Let's say two brothers in the church. Both of them look about the same. By that I mean one does a dress much better than the other. They both dress about the same. They are well established in the church. They have a good name in the church. They attend church regularly. They support the church regularly. They both worship consistently, yet one seems to be blessed, the other not so much. What is the difference? In all probability, it's because that one still has faith in God, still believes God, and the other is doubting. You know, this can become mechanical. You know, you can learn how to be Pentecostal. You know, you really can. I tell our ministers, when you lay hands on people, lay hands on them gently. Now, the reason why is because, you know, if there's something lacking in your spiritual life, usually you try to make it up in the way you act physically. So somebody comes up, just anoint them with oil and lay hands on them. the prayer of faith shall save him, the sick. It's not how hard you do it. It's a prayer of faith that saves the sick. If you're praying someone of the Holy Ghost, don't beat them up and slap them up and all this kind of thing. Well, Brother Thomas, I'm all over the book today. You understand what I'm talking about? Because a lot of this is just so distracting to a person who's trying to pray through. You're praying for someone and they got their... Back up a little bit. So it's easy to become mechanical. And it's easy to learn how to do things. That's how tradition is formed in the church. After a while, nothing comes from the heart. But what happens is you limit the Holy One of Israel. You limit your God. And it is easy for us to limit God. Now, we won't put this in New Testament terms. Turn to Matthew, the 13th chapter. This is really a powerful passage of Scripture. Jesus returns to Nazareth. Nazareth was where he grew up. Born in Bethlehem, went into Egypt. Mary and Joseph moved to Nazareth. And that's where he grew up. The Bible tells us in let's look at verse 55, that when Jesus came to town, obviously, some of the people didn't know who was coming to town. They just heard there's a healer coming to town. There's a man that's doing miracles. Oh, my. Let's go. So they all gathered, great big crowd all around. Somebody looked in there and said, is that who I think it is? They conferred and, yep, I think that's who it is. Is not this the carpenter's son? You know, his mother's called Mary. Oh, yeah, and I see his brethren here, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. You know, Mary had children by Joseph after Jesus Christ was born. And his sisters, are not they all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? In other words, where'd he get all this miracle-working power? Grew up right here among us. I went to grade school with him. Graduated from high school with him. Really wasn't that way, but you understand what I'm talking about. Yeah, I used to go by the carpenter shop, and he was in there all the time. Just standing around looking. The Bible says, and they were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. Verse 58. And he did not many works there because of their unbelief. So these people persuaded the crowd. He's just one of us. We all know him well. So people with leprosy looked and said, I guess there's no hope for my cleansing. And they walked away. Someone with blinded eyes said, is that true what they're saying about this is just Jesus here? The son of the carpenter Joseph? They turned and they were led away. Because nobody was here but just Jesus. Some man comes in with a severe case of arthritis. He can never see the top of the trees. Couldn't see the clouds in the sky. Couldn't see the birds flying overhead. He came there with great hope because the miracle worker was coming. You mean... I think maybe I graduated from high school with him. Well, I guess I might as well go back home. Nobody's here but Jesus. So with all the needs that were represented in the crowd, one by one, the people convinced them, just Jesus, nothing's going to happen. Might as well just walk away. And they all went away. You know, it's easy for us to come to church and this Holy Spirit that we feel, which is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, becomes so commonplace. Oh, I've been feeling this for years. I've been prayed for several times and never got healed. Becomes too familiar. I don't know about you, but there's an awe when Jesus Christ steps in. I say there's an awe when Jesus Christ steps in. It's not business as usual, you know. No, it's not business as usual. So he comes to Jerusalem from Jericho, his last trip that he's going to make before his crucifixion. They begin to cry, Hosanna. Hosanna simply means, save us, we pray, or save us now. They pulled off the leaves from the palm trees. Thus it is called Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Jesus rose from the dead. He was not just another son that came to town this time, but he was Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Great One, the Mighty One. You have a choice today. Jesus Christ is in the house. You want to strip the trees and cry, Hosanna? Or do you want to look out and say, oh, I think I graduated with him. I think I'll just go home. Yeah. You want to bring your leprous hands to him? Only to find out that it's just Jesus, the son of a carpenter. I think I'll just walk away and keep my leprosy. Sometimes in the presence of God, there's not that awe. Because we don't have that respect because it's become too commonplace. That when we're in the presence of God, it's Pentecost has become too mechanical for some of you. What you need to do, you need to unshackle yourself. Like Bartimaeus, one of the last miracles in Jericho. Bartimaeus, when Jesus cried for him, he cried out, said, Son of David, have mercy on me. The Bible says he took off his cloak because the blind people wore cloak or coat that identified them with their disease. He took it off. And what we need to do today, we need to tear off the old tattered garments. Walk into the presence of God. Take our promised land back. I say, take our promised land back. This is the place that God has prepared for us. Let's all stand to our feet, whatever needs.